The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
During his State of the Union address, President Joe Biden, a Catholic, reaffirmed his support for Roe v. Wade. From day one of his administration, the president has sought to codify Roe into law, and he's pushed back against measures like the Texas heartbeat law.
Advancing liberty and justice also requires protecting the rights of women. The constitutional right affirmed by Roe v. Wade, standing precedent for half a century, is under attack as never before. If you want to go forward, not backwards, we must protect access to health care, preserve a woman's right to choose, and continue to advance maternal health care for all Americans.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that's the voice of our fearless leader, Joe Biden. That's from day one. Day one, our Catholic commander-in-chief has been really, honestly, this is scandalous. And I say it a lot. You know how I feel. I know this irritates some people. I got an email from one listener who says, he's my president. He's actually my president, too. I share your sentiment. I get it. But he is not. I got to govern myself. I don't want to go off on this whole Catholic Joe Biden thing. You know where I stand on it. But it was refreshing because on Friday, Bishop Robert Barron, right? Very eloquent bishop. Just so powerful in terms of teaching the faith. He's now, I don't know if you know this, became the bishop of the Diocese of Winona, Rochester in Minnesota. I saw a piece over the weekend. He wrote a piece calling on President Biden to give up his moral compromising on abortion. And I'm like, yeah, bravo, bravo, bravo. That's how I feel. Would you stop compromising? Stop it. Stop. Well, you know, I think it's more than compromising, to be honest with you. I think he's advancing, championing, you know, throwing the weight of the government, bringing scandal to the Catholic faith by all that he does to try to advance this culture of death. The Bishop Barron, he wrote a column. It was entitled this: Our Catholic President and the Most Pressing Moral Issue of Our Time. And Bishop Barron was very clear. He called the president out on using the argument that I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I'm unwilling to impose my views on other people. I mean, it's such a silly argument, isn't it, for people? Such a cop-out, really? I could say the same thing. You know, I'm personally opposed to, you know, slavery, but yeah, I couldn't impose my own views on you. Yeah, if you want to have a slave, that's fine. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? Just listen to how silly that sounds. It's the same thing when it comes to saying, hey, I'm personally opposed to you killing a child, but, you know, I don't want to impose my views on you. This is what the bishop said. I want to quote him. These are the words of Bishop Barron. He says, quote, laws don't suggest, they impose. And behind every truly just law, there is some moral principle, preserving life or establishing greater justice or protecting the poor or fostering the common good, etc. So if you were to ask me whether I was working to impose on the entire society a law that would protect the rights of women, I would say yes. And then I would add, and what's your point? End of quote. That's Bishop Barron. So there are others right now. Again, I'm going to go back to this point. I think it's so critical, this new moment in our nation's history, to really pray, not to lose, you know, not to become apathetic for the calls for life. There's going to be sanctuary cities for death and for life. There's going to be leaders like Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and others who say they're Catholic but don't act in that way. The only thing we can do, and it's so frustrating, is just pray all the more. Sacrifice for this cause. Be active. Educate yourself and make sure you vote properly. But my congratulations to Bishop Barron on his new post and for his eloquence. I love listening to him, and I certainly love reading him. In other life news, just a side note, you know, there were some arrests made. I don't know if you heard about this. There are other people who seek to impose their views. I don't see the pro-life movement do this, but you do see the culture of death do this. There was a pro-life mass. After this mass was held, they had a prayer vigil at the Basilica St. Patrick's in New York City. It's the Basilica of St. Patrick's Old Cathedral, is what I'm trying to say. And there were a bunch of pro-abortion protesters who came out. They harassed Catholics who were entering there for mass. So this happened on August 6th, over the weekend. There was a silent rosary vigil, and all of a sudden, there was this disruption by an angry group. And they were basically, it consisted of paid volunteers. Very loud noise, vulgar language was being spewed, banners with slogans that made no sense. And if you get a chance to see the video, I know it's online. I'm going to play some audio for you right now. The Rosary Rally participants, they head back to the church. And then what happened? The mob tried to block the way. So thank God the police were there. If it was not for them, who knows what would have happened, what kind of physical harm might have ensued. But all throughout it, and here's the difference. You have shouts and slurs and vulgarity and just anger. You've got the other side with their rosary in their hands, remaining silent and prayerful. Here's a little audio for you to listen to. Check this out.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary,
you know, what does that make you think of when you hear that type of anger, right? When you hear, there's almost a seething hatred in those words. They come against people who are very just peacefully praying. They're praying the rosary. They're invoking the Mother of God, right? There's such a contradiction there. I came across a story over the weekend. I was deliberating over whether or not to play this for you today. And I don't in any way want to champion what this woman is doing, but I think we need to pray for her. I think your prayers and mine might bring about her conversion. And I think this particular woman really needs it. Maggie clips some of the audio from what's now a viral video where a woman places things on what she calls an abortion altar. Okay. And I'll go back to what I've said all along, and this has not changed. Okay. That's why prayer and fasting really is the solution to the problems in our culture. I don't know how often you hear that or who you hear it from. You will hear it from me because I really believe at the heart of this is something demonic. And as Christ said, certain things can only be cast out through prayer and fasting, certain spirits. And I believe there's a demonic spirit here. There's a woman here who has an altar. On the altar are crystals and sage and tarot cards. And it's an altar to Satan. Fundamentally, that's what it is. She's giving thanks for her abortion. Now, you know, the other thing that was really spooky and weird, you often see this mix. There was a framed picture of Our Lady Guadalupe. Sad. Check this out.
Building an altar for your abortion can be a really cathartic procedure, can be a really cathartic process, because it just creates a space for your sacred container where you can return to whenever you want to meditate, whenever you want to think deeply or contemplate any aspect of your abortion. It's a really beautiful way to just give reverence to the experience and hold the experience in a really sacred way. I like to always have a candle going on my altar. I'm also going to be adding an Empress tarot card today, and she really just symbolizes feminine fertility and feminine energy. I also really like to add the abortion pills themselves to the altar to really bless the pills that we're going to be taking into our bodies during this process. And place the container of which you plan to put the products of conception or the fetal remains within to catch that after you've passed it, and save it for later when we find a way to bury or otherwise to where we find a way to properly dispose of the fetal remains in a way that gives reverence and respect and support to this sacred abortion experience.
You know, gosh, my heart breaks for this woman. And I'm not playing this to highlight how bad or evil the action is. I just think she's disillusioned. And what she's doing here, creating an altar to the culture of death, it just opens her up to all sorts of spiritual attack and warfare. Why don't we do this? You know, I normally don't stop in the middle of a segment and ask for prayer. I will pray at 3 o'clock, normally the chaplet of Divine Mercy. I try to keep the rest of my context, news and information based. But I really, my, I feel bad for this woman. I feel terrible for her. And I just think our prayers could bring about her conversion. I do. I think we should pray for her. We should pray for anyone else that's involved in the occult, anyone else that is following in this woman's footsteps, creating abortion altars. Who do you worship on the altar of death? Huh? Well, the prince of death, Satan. And it's very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Let's lift her up right now. I'm gonna pray a Hail Mary. I hope you'll join me in that. I'm also gonna invoke the great prayer of Saint Michael the Archangel, and this is a powerful prayer. Of course, we'll pray the chaplet coming up a little bit later in the hour. But right now, I want to pray for this particular soul. Any woman right now who's contemplating abortion, ready to go in and have the procedure, for those who are performing these procedures. I also want to pray for healing for the woman who made the mistake, and this is very difficult to hear. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And here's a prayer that was written by Pope Leo XIII back in 1884, I think it was a year, after having a vision of a conversation between Satan and God. And he was so struck by this conversation, he would go on not only to write this prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel, who was a great patron of the church. It was said after every mass for decades, really, if you think about it, until after the Second Vatican Council. And, of course, he'd go on afterwards to pen all sorts of encyclicals in the Holy Rosary. He understood the era we were entering. What loomed in the future were the rise of world wars and what we're now living in, this unbelievable blood-soaked culture of death. So I want to invoke the mighty archangel who cast Satan from heaven and into hell, and we'll pray for protection and protection. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, I humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and every evil spirit who prowls about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm a believer that prayer works, that it changes things, that it brings conversion, and it brings protection. When you see these things, whether it's a protest outside of St. Patrick's Basilica, whether it's a woman, worshiping at some altar of death, right then and there, stop wherever you are, and pray. If it's online, take a minute. Say a short prayer from the heart. Say that prayer to St. Michael or to Our Lady or to our Lord. You can say any prayer. Prayer from the heart is the most powerful. And just ask God for mercy and for the grace of protection. And let's pray daily for our country as well. We really need to do that. One other story here, and then I'm going to change gears. The Holy Father, he has promoted a Vatican nurse whom he credited with saving his life to his personal healthcare assistant. I don't know if you heard this story, maybe a little bit of a warmer story for us all. The Vatican announced the appointment of a woman in a one-line statement on Thursday. Her last name was Strappetti, and Strappetti's the nursing coordinator for the Vatican's health department and accompanied Pope Francis on that difficult trip to Canada last month. Last year, the Pope, credited Strappetti for having accurately ascertained an intestinal problem that led to the Pope's 10-day hospital stay, and they removed 13 inches of the colon that had narrowed. So a lot going on. I want to change gears if I can. I want to talk to you a little bit about another important issue, and that's this Inflation Reduction Act. One of the other points of frustration for me has been these terms, right? We talk about the culture of death using reproductive justice as a misnomer for abortion or for the killing of a child. Here's another one. How about the Inflation Reduction Act, huh? It sounds great. Who doesn't want to reduce inflation right now, right? I don't know if it's just the government that does it, but I'll tell you what. They seem to have a corner of being able to really title something in such a way that it's the exact opposite of what it really means. And I've talked to you about the litany of these in the past. I mean, I could probably give you 10 of them just off the top of my head. But this is the latest one, the Inflation Reduction Act. The so-called Women's Health Protection Act, the so-called the other one that we just talked about last week was Respect for Marriage Act, both of which actually they do the opposite of what they claim. Yesterday, the Senate barely passed what's been entitled the Inflation Reduction Act. It was 50-50. And a 50-50 tie in the Senate. And, of course, the vice president then gets to cast the tie-breaking vote. And, of course, she told it along with the Democratic Party. The Inflation Reduction Act, just to give you some perspective on it, it's going to throw more fuel on the fire. $740 billion onto that fire. So that is a lot of money. What's it going to do? We're going to talk to Joel Griffith coming up in just a moment about that. But here's a ringer for you, right? Senator Bernie Sanders spoke before the voting session, and he says, this won't reduce inflation. This is Bernie Sanders. Listen to this.
I'm going to take a moment to say a few words about the so-called Inflation Reduction Act that we are debating this evening. And I say so-called, by the way, because according to the CBO, and other economic organizations who have studied this bill, it will, in fact, have a minimal impact on inflation.
And that's Bernie Sanders, right, saying it'll have a minimum impact. The Daily Wire was reporting that the majority of the spending, about $369 billion, is on what the Senate claims is for climate change reduction. So you're talking $370 billion for climate change. Of course, Democrats claim that the spending will cut carbon emissions by 40% in 8 years, and there's tax credits, and if you buy electric vehicles, and a whole litany of other things. But there are also tax increases for you, the middle class. And there's a lot of money going to the IRS. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. I mean, we're talking about adding almost 87,000 members. There's going to be a lot of audits coming for small businesses, for businesses, maybe even for you. For you personally, and billions of dollars going to them as well. I'm joined right now by Joe Griffith. He's a research fellow in the Thomas A. Rowe Institute for Economic Policy Studies at the Heritage Foundation. We asked him to stop by just to give us a look at what's in this package and how it might impact you in the days ahead. Joe, thank you for your time. I'm delighted to talk to you this afternoon.
I'm really happy to be on here. Thank you.
I get frustrated by words are very powerful. Inflation reduction. It was a clever title for this, right? We're talking nearly about three-quarters of $1 trillion more in spending. I don't know how you can spend more money in a time of inflation. I mean, inflation, my understanding was, too much money chasing too few goods. Right now, here we are adding three-quarters of $1 trillion. Explain what's going on here, whether it'll work, whether it won't work. I mean, how do you see it?
Well, even the University of Pennsylvania, their modeling center that Senator Manchin really likes, even they have said in the short term, this is actually going to result in higher inflation. And of course it will. We're talking about a number of mechanisms that are going to spend more. It's going to require us, at least in the beginning, to borrow more. And then on top of that, it's an assault on businesses by raising taxes. And it's a further assault on our energy structure. This actually implements a big part of the Green New Deal. They're calling it the Inflation Reduction Act. Yeah. But really, if you dig on deep, there's a tax on methane emissions. There's bigger taxes on offshore drilling. And then there's these enormous subsidies for electric vehicles and for a slew of other Green New Deal energy investments that'll benefit the few but cost all of us more in terms of energy costs.
Will the bill reduce carbon emissions? I mean, will it actually do that? I mean, is there anything good that may come from it, even though it may cost a lot of money?
Well, number one, it might actually reduce carbon emissions, as if that's a good thing. I mean, think about what happened this last year and a half of the shutdown.
That's true. We saw
an economic recession, we saw a near depression, and we saw a decrease in carbon emissions because our economy wasn't functioning. So, yeah, if you go ahead and slow economic growth, which this will do, this is going to destroy jobs, it's going to slow growth, that is going to reduce carbon emissions. But guess what? Even if the carbon emissions reductions were met in this package, which they want to reduce it by 40%, which, hey, a few hundred billion dollars of additional taxes on the economy might indeed slow it enough to reduce emissions. But even if we were to reduce the emissions by 40%, even if we were to reduce emissions by 100%, it would only reduce global warming by 0.2 degrees Celsius, and that's if the most pessimistic projections from the UN actually were to come true. So even if this succeeds reducing emissions, it's going to have zero benefit to our environment. And that just goes to show, you know, the folks that design this, it's not as if they're stupid. They know what's going on. They know that by designing this package of hundreds of billions of dollars in green energy subsidies, that is going to benefit a handful of very well-connected businesses. It is going to benefit them to the tune of billions of dollars, just like a Tesla stock over the last few weeks as it skyrocketed, partially because of all these subsidies that are thought now to come on down the road for these vehicles. A few people benefit. All the rest of us are harmed by this Green New Deal component.
Yeah, I could not agree with you more. I think your point to the climate change factor, the global temperatures, is a really valid one. Yeah, in this giant package again, there are health care provisions. What's in that? How much money is being spent on that, and how will that impact those who are listening?
Yeah, but there's going to be tens of billions of dollars spent on extension of the Obamacare subsidies. These subsidies will go to some families making up to $106,000. This is going to extend the partial nationalization of our healthcare sector. Probably even more troubling are the attempted price controls through Medicare in this proposal. And you know, politicians are going to try to score some political points by some of those price controls. But we need to remember, anytime that you put an artificial price control on a product, whether it's gasoline, whether it's food, or whether it's healthcare, or for that case, whether it's a minimum wage on labor, you end up with less of what you're trying to control. And in the case of pharmaceuticals, if you put in price controls on that, that is going to mean that companies, drug companies, are going to invest less in research and invest less in development. And that means that for those of us as we age, for our loved ones, that's going to mean fewer life-saving drugs, because the government is saying, hey, if you're successful with the product, we are likely going to cap what you can actually charge for it. It has unintended consequences, and that is in this package.
So what a mess. You know, just from a political perspective, I don't understand the rationale. Are they hoping that in the short term this will convince voters that they're really doing a good thing and this is about the vote? I mean, because in the long run, I mean, look, we could talk about everything from healthcare to carbon emissions to the IRS, you know, to the amount of audits and taxes that are going to be now levied. What's the motive for this? Because I just don't see the benefit of it.
Well, there's not an economic benefit, but there's a benefit to a handful of special interest groups and to the radical left-wing base. Remember, the left-wing base has been clamoring for a Green New Deal. They have been clamoring for more nationalization of healthcare, and they've been clamoring for more redistribution of wealth. And that's what is in this package. And you mentioned something very important. You alluded to the new IRS agents that are going to be hired. We're talking about 87,000 IRS agents. You know, we're talking about one new agent for every 1,500 households in this country.
Wow.
And we know from the past that these audits, they disproportionately impact the middle class, and it disproportionately impact sole proprietors, the millions of independent business owners. Those are the ones at risk here, and that's in large part why our estimates, in conjunction with the JCT, which is a bipartisan economic group in the Senate, we estimate that a typical middle class family, $50,000 to $75,000 in income, is going to see their average tax bill increase by $2,000 per year. And that's in addition to the slower economic growth that we're going to see. And when it comes to this auditing, even if you're being honest, even if you are paying your taxes, you're going to have that fear of being audited. And you're going to have to know that if you are audited, that expense can be $15,000, $20,000 easily. And it's not like you get a refund on that if the IRS is wrong. You still have to fork over that cash to your CPA and to your attorney. This is just wrong, the kind of stress we're going to be placing on individuals and small businesses.
Yeah, it's like they're out to destroy the country. It's absolutely crazy. I'm assuming it would be a shocker if it didn't happen, but the House will go ahead and get on board with this by the end of the week. How do you see it ultimately playing out?
Sadly, it would be a big surprise if the House would actually reject this. We know that it had the support of every Democrat in the United States Senate. It had the support of zero Republicans, and in the House, it looks quite likely, very likely, to pass.
Well, look, I want to thank you. I wish we had more time to talk. There's so much. One final thing before I let you go. There's one other thing that I don't have the answer to. I was curious about. It seems that the Democrats are really ardent about keeping this whole state and local tax exemption in place. How does that benefit them? I don't understand that either. I mean, I'm just trying to get a grip on what the rationale behind some of the things that they want and they don't want is.
Well, look, the state and local tax deduction that allows people to add up what they pay in state and local taxes and deduct it from their federal taxable income, that has for years been a giveaway to these very left-wing mismanaged governments in places like Chicago, New York City, New Jersey, and Los Angeles. It's a giveaway to them. In effect, it forces people in well-managed areas like Florida and Texas to subsidize these awfully run governments in places like New York City. And I think the liberals in Congress know, the leftists in Congress know, that as situation deteriorates in places like New York, it is really pushing business owners and productive people to leave the state for places like Florida. And they're trying to find a way to force the rest of the country to subsidize their inefficient governments. So, it doesn't make sense from an economic perspective. But once again, if you look at it from a political perspective, these leftists in Congress have a lot to gain by actually putting in place that deduction for state and local taxes once again.
Yeah, well, thank you, Joel, for your time, for bringing clarity to this issue. The Inflation Reduction Act, let's spend more money to reduce inflation. Crazy on the surface, but I guess we get who we vote for, and we'll be paying the price for this, it looks like, in the years ahead. Let's talk again, Joel. Love to have you back. If people want to check you out, and I guess the best way to do that is what, heritage.org? Best way to connect?
Heritage.org, and key in the search line any issue you're interested in, and you will have a pool of information.
You would. Great organization. Thank you so much. It's Joel Griffith, Senior Research Fellow in the Thomas A. Rowe Institute for Economic Policy. I got to take a short pause. When we come back, let's change it up, okay? I want to lighten it up a little bit, right? Some heavy stuff. I want to talk about the rosary. I was thinking about this. Today's a feast of St. Dominic, right? Was the rosary given to St. Dominic, or did it evolve from monks being handed down to the peasants?
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That's such a beautiful song, isn't it? It's the Salve Regina. Love that being sung in Latin. Beautiful. Hey, let's talk about Our Lady. Let's talk about the Queen of Heaven. Let's talk about the Rosary. Let's talk about heresy. Let's talk about how prayer has defeated many heresies. And the prayer of the Rosary in particular defeated a great heresy of the day of St. Dominic, whose feast day it is today. There was a heresy going around known as the Albigensian heresy. But before we get into that, I'm curious. We're going to talk about this. I always, I've been present when the Mother of God has appeared in apparition. I was there in the jungles of Africa for her last appearance. I was down in South America. I had been in former Yugoslavia. I've been in places where the Mother of God was appearing, very much like what happened in Fatima and other places. And this has happened not only in the 20th and 21st century, but it's happened across the centuries. And it makes me wonder, because Our Lady's often come at very critical times for the human race. She comes at times when her children are astray, where they are heading down a path to perdition, away from God, to a place of great loss and suffering. We see she's come at times of great trial for humanity, before world wars, before plagues. She's come today in our own day in unprecedented fashion on every habitable continent. And it made me think about something I had read. There's a popular thought that the rosary did not originate from the Blessed Mother. And I always thought it did. Growing up, I always believed that the Blessed Mother appeared to St. Dominic and directly and very personally gave him this beautiful prayer, this angelic psalter, she called it. And that was a weapon, you know, that would then change the future. The year was 1214. St. Dominic, of course, is the founder of the Order of Preachers. And the way the story goes, he was in anguish because he was failing in his attempt to convert the Albigensian heretics of the day. And, you know, he had his great, he attributed his, you know, this to the deepness and the gravity of sin of these heretics and really the poor example of Catholics. So he went away to pray. He went alone into the forest. I think he was in Toulouse. And he wept, they say. And he prayed continuously for 3 days. And he did this in order to appease the anger of God. He did self-flagellation. He flogged his body. He scourged his flesh. He fasted. He offered his pain, his exhaustion. And they say he eventually passed out, whether it was a coma or an ecstasy, I'm not quite sure. But he experienced an apparition of the Mother of God. And when he was in this state, the Virgin Mary came with three angels and asked St. Dominic, you know, the Mother of God said, do you know the weapon? And isn't it true? Padre Pio would call it that years later. He'd say to his fellow friars, get me my weapon, referring to his rosary. The Virgin Mary says, do you know the weapon that the Blessed Trinity wants to use to reform the world? And Dominic's response was, you know better than me. He understood her part in salvation history. And she says, I want you to know that in this kind of warfare, that the battering ram has always been the Hail Mary, the angelic Psalter, which is the foundation stone of the New Testament. So she goes, if you want to reach those hardened souls, you want to win them over for God, then preach this prayer. And after the apparition was over, he'd go on to preach the Holy Rosary to the unconverted Albigensian heretics of the day. And he actually would modify the Our Father. We got, 150 Hail Marys in a rosary? I think, we probably have more now that we have the Luminous Mysteries. But, he actually had these rosaries grouped together in three sets of five decades each. And the groupings, from what I understand, were designated, as we knew them, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious. They were designed to help the Albigensians of the day better understand and imitate the virtuous life of Jesus and the Immaculate Mother. So that's how the rosary, I thought, came about. We saw this radical transformation, right? But what ended up happening in our own day, and maybe this is true, we're going to speak to Sister Teresa Ann about this and about St. Dominic. In our own day, there's a modern claim that, no, that never happened. The Blessed Mother didn't really appear to St. Dominic. That's just modern. That's ancient piety. No. The modern claim is that the rosary was just a gradual historical development. The Dominicans popularized the rosary, but really people at the time could not read, right? They didn't know the faith. So, those who wanted to pass the faith on, had them pray these Hail Marys over and over again in honor of the 153 Psalms. I think there's 153 Psalms. And that's kind of how it evolved. It slowly evolved into the prayer that we have as a rosary, and the Dominicans spread it, and that's the origins of the rosary. Which one is true? Right? Which one is true? 150 Hail Marys is what we have in the rosary, I should say. I think there's 150 Psalms. My memory serves me right. We got these beautiful mysteries. Which one's true? Did the Mother of God appear? I tend to believe she appeared. I really do. The rosary is not just merely praying beads. It's as John Paul II said, it's meditating on the face of Christ through the eyes of our Blessed Mother. So here to give us some answers, to take a look at not just the power, the promises, the history of the rosary, but really the extraordinary life and even story of St. Dominic. He's got an awesome story too. I've invited Sister Teresa Ann, who's a member of the Dominican Convent of St. Cecilia, popularly known as the Nashville Dominicans, to stop by today, and she's here to take your calls and just to share some of her insights. Good to have you with me today, Sister. Good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you.
Thank you. Look, correct me if I am wrong on any of those points I made up. I mean, my personal take on this has always been, because as I said, even today in our own day, the Mother of God is appearing in unprecedented fashion. I have no doubt at a time critical to the human race and where heresy is taking place, that she would come and give them this prayer, which we've seen so efficacious, so powerful in defeating atheistic communism and bringing about so many miracles. But at the same time, I can understand literacy rates and other things. Maybe it was a slow evolution. What's the truth? How do you see it? What have you been taught? And maybe give us some background both on the Rosary and St. Dominic, this powerful promoter of it.
Yeah, thank you. First of all, happy to be with you on this day when we celebrate St. Dominic, our founder. I think maybe first it might be nice to just say a little bit about what is the Rosary, especially for our listeners who may not be familiar with it. So we use that word Rosary. It comes from actually a Latin word, rosarium, which refers to like a garland of roses or a garden of roses. And what we mean when we say the word rosary is we're both talking about an object, so a holy thing, a string or a chain of beads or knots. Mm-hmm. And it is 150 Hail Marys, as you said, for a rosary. And the other thing we mean when we say rosary is actually the prayer that we pray when we handle these beads or knots in the prayer of the rosary. So that's what we're talking about with rosary. I think it could be one of those great Catholic both ands as far as your question of did Mary really appear or was this a slow evolution of the rosary? Because we know from other accounts that even in the 1100s, there were monks who were praying 150 Our Fathers together or 150 Hail Marys. And the reason for that is, as you said, in the Bible we have the Psalms, which are the inspired prayers of the Israelite people. A lot of them were probably written by King David. And so there are these prayers to God. They're inspired songs or poems, and there are 150 of them. And it's been tradition in the monastic orders that every day the monks, and now also, you know, nuns and sisters as well when they were founded, but that they pray these psalms together in what we call office. So they would pray the divine office. But not a lot of people could read, as you mentioned, at that time in the 1100s, 1200s. So as a substitution for this prayer of the church of praying these psalms, there was this tradition of praying either 150 Our Fathers or 150 Hail Marys, sort of as a way to unite yourself to the prayer of the church without actually being able to read the psalms yourself. So I think it was already a tradition to pray these Hail Marys or these Our Fathers together. But what I think is so beautiful about the tradition of Our Lady appearing to St. Dominic and giving him the rosary is that when Mary gave Dominic the rosary, it actually became really a Christocentric prayer. So by Christocentric, I mean totally centered on Christ. And Jesus Christ became actually the center of this prayer of the 150 Hail Marys. So the tradition has it that Mary gave Dominic not just the rosary itself, like a physical thing, but actually the prayer. So the way we have it now is that it's divided. These 150 Hail Marys are not just all after each other. They're divided in groups of 10, which then we give the word decad to. And these groups of 10 Hail Marys, when we pray them, we actually ponder and reflect on a mystery in the life of Christ. So for five of the mysteries, we think about joyful things in the life of Christ. For five of the mysteries, sorrowful things, and five, glorious. And then later on, St. Pope John Paul II gave us five more to reflect on the mysteries of light. But so now the rosary became not just this way to substitute the psalms by praying the 150 Hail Marys right after each other, but became this way to actually preach Jesus Christ. And so when Mary gave the rosary to St. Dominic, it wasn't just as a weapon to fight the heretics of Albigensium or something, Albigensianism, but it was really to preach Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. And so that's what Dominic did. He preached Jesus Christ. And through this form of prayer, through using your body and your soul to praise the Lord and to be united with Mary, I think it's beautiful in the Gospel of Luke especially, we see more than once, we see the phrase, Mary kept all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And the rosary is actually the way to be like Mary. St. John Paul II talks about being at the school of Mary when we pray the rosary. And it's this idea that Mary was the one who looked at the face of Christ with the most love. She knew him the best on earth. She loved him the most. And so how better can we contemplate the life of Christ and think about the mysteries of the life of Christ except through the eyes of Mary? So she is the one that can teach us how to really give our attention to Christ, give our whole life, all of our love to Jesus. And we can do this through this prayer of the rosary. So St. Dominic, he started to preach the rosary, not just, you know, hand out rosaries or something like that, but really preach this this idea of meditating on the life of Christ.
My guest today is Sister Teresa Ann. If you want to join us, we're talking about St. Dominic, founder of the Dominicans, and today, of course, is his feast day, and of course, they're known for their devotion to the rosary, and I thought we could answer some of your questions on this ancient prayer. What are its origins? Where did it come from? What about the promises associated with it as well? And Sister, let me take a break here. When we come back, I want to get your take. There's a very popular thought that Our Lady has attached 15 promises to the rosary. We can take a look at those. Clearly, it is a prayer that reaches the throne of God, and we see the fruit of it, you know, on the temporal plane in ways that many people will testify. My mother prayed it for the conversion of my father, for his liberation from addiction. The world prayed it for the fall of communism. This is a prayer that resonates before the throne of God. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the promises as well. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Tell one friend about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
I'm not holding a small cup, Drew. I'm handing holding an extra large cup.
A bucket.
Every weekday at 4 Eastern, 1 Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, it's good to be with you today. Thank you for joining us. You know, our Lord preached about being good stewards of God's gifts, and a legal will guarantees you the important, you know, the fact that those people in your life that are important to you, that you work hard for, will be taken care of according to your wishes and your Catholic faith. So if you have not made a will, you might want to check out this website. Relevant Radio partners up every year with them. It's called Free Will. You can go to relevantradio.com/freewill to learn more. That's relevantradio.com/freewill. Absolutely free. No strings attached. Just check it out. All right. Hey, if you're just joining me, we're about to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy in 10 minutes. There are two prayers that I pray every day without fail. One is the chaplet. I probably pray that multiple times throughout the day. The other is the rosary. Ever since I was a young man, I would pray this prayer and meditate deeply on its mysteries. And I found myself falling deeper in love with the Mother of God. And in turn, she led me into the arms of her Son. And that's what prayer does. That's what Our Lady does. It's not, you know, we don't worship the Mother of God. She always redirects us to our Son. To her Son. But, you know, Christ loves his Mother. For hanging on the cross, he gave her to us. She became our spiritual mother, right? When he says, woman, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. And across the century, she's interceded. She has interceded for us. And we've seen this, you know, at every turn in history, you'll see God's mercy. And you'll see there at the forefront of it, our spiritual mother trying to protect her children. Today we're talking a little bit about the great feast of St. Dominic, who was a champion of the rosary. We're talking about the origins of the rosary, but we're also talking about the fruit of it. I mean, we're about to pray. You understand the power of prayer. Padre Pio used to say, you know, get me my rosary. It's my weapon. John Paul II, all the great saints would recite the rosary day in and day out. There supposedly are. I don't really know the origins of where the promises of the rosary came from, but there are 15 popular promises of the rosary. I'll just share a couple of these, and you can look up the rest. But Our Lady promised that those who devoutly will pray the rosary will receive special grace, special protection from her. And I'm sure many of you can testify to that promise. She says the rosary will be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, it will deliver from sin, it will dispel heresy. We saw that in the case of St. Dominic, and I know many people have seen it when it comes to so many of the vices of their life. My mother would pray this prayer. My father struggled with addiction. It broke the chains of his addiction. It was the rosary that my mother prayed, day in and day out. She promised it would make virtue and good works flourish, that it would obtain for souls the most abundant divine mercies. And she says, whoever recites the rosary, devoutly reflecting on the mysteries, will never be overwhelmed by misfortune. And she went on to promise many, many other promises. She says, what you ask through the rosary, you shall obtain. Very much like what our Lord told St. Faustina in that revelation. So I love it. There are 13, 14, 15, I think, different promises, many of them. I'm sure you can testify to the fruit of the rosary in your own life. We've seen it historically in 1571. The Battle of Lepanto was miraculously won after Pope St. Pius V organized a rosary crusade. I've shared with you in days recently of the wonders of rosary campaigns in defeating atheistic communism. You know, the Soviet Union just leaving areas they should never strategically left, or you know, missile silos blowing up, or scientists, you know, no longer being able to complete their plans. I mean, it's pretty amazing. That's the gift that heaven has given us. And I'm joined today by a beautiful Dominican, and I'm delighted to have her here with me today. It's great to have Sister Teresa Ann join me this afternoon. And Sister, you know, she's a Nashville Dominican. She's a member of the Dominican Convent of St. Cecilia, if you want to check her out. St. Dominic, you know, the recipient of this, it is his day, and we could talk about the rosary. I'm sure I'll be doing much more of that in October, but let's take a step back, if we could, and let's talk a little bit about the founder of the Dominicans. What was his backstory? I'm about to pray the chaplet. I'd like to call upon the intercession of the saints, and he's a powerhouse.
Yeah, thank you. St. Dominic lived in the 1100s, born probably around 1172, we think, and he was born in Spain. And he studied, when he was quite young, he studied with a priest uncle on his way to become a seminarian. And when he became a seminarian, St. Dominic, that is, he was studying in Palencia, Spain. And he was studying from, you know, those books back then were made of parchments, and they were very, very valuable. His notes were in the margins, and someone had copied the books. But at the time, there was a famine happening in Spain, and Dominic couldn't not do anything about it. So he actually ended up selling his books, using the money that came from selling the books to start a whole charity, actually, for the poor people suffering from the famine in Spain. So Dominic's heart was moved with compassion for people, and he loved Jesus and Mary very much. He, after his ordination to the priesthood, he also became a canon regular in Osma, Spain. So there were 12 of them, 12 priests who were, they weren't religious, but they took the vows of religion, poverty, chastity, and obedience, so giving their whole life to Christ in the liturgical prayer of the church. So they would live at the cathedral. They would pray the Psalms that we were talking about earlier, the Psalter. They would pray that together, and their life was devoted to study and to prayer and to community. So that's how St. Dominic's life actually started. And then when he was 33 years old, he was invited by his bishop to go actually on a diplomatic journey. And while he was traveling through France, through southern France and Toulouse, he stayed at an inn for the night, and they discovered that their host at the inn had totally embraced the Cathar heresy at the time, which was saying that the body is bad and the spirit or the soul is good. So St. Dominic actually stayed up all night talking with this innkeeper. And by dawn, the innkeeper had totally turned around and had really come to faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. And so for Dominic, this was sort of, I guess you could say, like a watershed moment in his life, that he was filled with this fire and this zeal to bring Jesus to the people who had gone astray. So eventually he founded the Order of Preachers. And it's an order of preachers that is sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the rosary was one of the ways that Dominic did this, and that he encouraged his brethren and now all of us Dominicans to do this by preaching the life of Christ and the mysteries of Christ, also through the eyes of Mary.
Mm-hmm. Sister, I only have a couple of minutes left. I'm curious about one thing. A lot of people find the rosary boring. They say it's too long, it's too rote. How do you respond to that? Well, what advice would you give them to really unlock the power of this prayer by given to St. Dominic?
Yeah, I would say I had the same reaction, especially when I was young. I was like, oh, it takes so long, 20 minutes, you know. But no, now I love it. And I think there are so many ways that we can help ourselves to grow in our love and devotion for this prayer. I think one way is through holy pictures, sacred images. There are so many books and booklets available now that have sacred images of the mysteries of the rosary that you can look at as you pray them. I think that's one powerful way. I think also to really take the time to practice the mental prayer is what we call it. Mm-hmm. So the thinking about Jesus' life as you pray. So we have these now 20 mysteries. So for 10 Hail Marys, you're thinking about one particular mystery in Christ's life. And sometimes it's helpful to read a scripture passage that's, you know, based on this mystery of Christ's life, where we get this mystery from, or to read a meditation before you pray the 10 Hail Marys, so that you're not just saying the words over and over, but you're really praying with your heart, thinking about it in your mind, pondering it like Mary did in her heart. I think that really helps. Amen. It takes away, I guess, sort of the monotony that you might experience if you just think of it as saying the same thing over and over.
It's a powerful prayer. I love it. And I said, I have the rosary in one hand, my chaplet of divine mercy in the other. Of course, you couple that with Mass. And you know, you'll see answered prayers. We see it quite often. And it will help you fall more deeply in love, both with Our Lady and of course, her son. Sister, I want to thank you for being with me. I'm about to pray the chaplet. I'm going to remember your intentions along with mine, okay? Would you remember us in your prayers, your rosary today?
Yes, definitely. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us.
It's been a great joy to be with you.
Yeah, I'm delighted to have you here. People want to check out the Dominicans. What's the best way to do that? Do you have a website?
Yes, nashvilledominican.org.
NationalDominican.org. So check that out. I've got to take a quick pause there. That was Sister Teresa Ann. Do pray for her, please, and for all of her fellow sisters. We'll pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy when I return. You can get in now if you'd like at 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.